Okay, well, good afternoon on the Sabbath day. What we wanted to go into now, because we're drawing on to the Passover season here, we're about four Sabbaths away now from Passover, and we thought we'd do a quick series on we did one on Satan's life and death, and we thought Christ should have equal time on this and in this season. So we're going to do a series on Christ's life and death. And we're going to be looking at primarily four different subjects during the 4 weeks leading up here to Passover, to get our mind on what happened back then. And this first one, we're going to go through his birth to his baptism. And we're not going to go through all the little details, but bring in some maybe different facts that we haven't really seen before, and different things that transpired there with the knowledge of the true plan of salvation. And it does change some of the understanding that we knew before. And then we're going to take a sermon and go through his parables. Just review some of the parables, because he all these things were given to him by the Father to say, and they all had very deep meaning. And now that we know the true plan of salvation, they even have a deeper meaning for us. And in fact, we misinterpreted some of these parables when we were in Worldwide Church. And then we're going to take a sermon on his miracles. You know, why did he heal in the way that he did? And why did he take the different examples that he did? Because everything meant something. As we find out, God doesn't do anything just by chance. He always has a reason why he does something, and why he says something, why he stated something. Way back, even with Moses, showing that it's going to be the great last day, and then there's a theme throughout the entire Bible with that. And then the last sermon before Passover, we'll go into the last part of his life and flowing around where he had his death and that resurrection. So that'll prepare us for this Passover season. Now, we all know, and we won't take the time, we all know the original story of Christ's birth. And we know that Elizabeth had John the Baptist, and Mary had Jesus Christ. And we know the timing in that. It was about 6 months apart in that. And John was born first. And during that time, the angels came to both of them, and came to Joseph and Mary, and told them exactly what was going to be happening. You know, you have to sometimes put yourself back in their position. You know, just like today, what happens if an angel came to you? I mean, that's a shocking thing. This was no demonic spirit. This was obviously an angel with that spirit all around him. And God did put his spirit around and within, not as a begettal or that they were begotten or a first fruit, but he did put that spirit around Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth and inside John, even in the womb. And because God had a purpose, what he was going to work out, and he works it out always with his spirit involved. Nothing is done without his spirit being there. And so that's why that spirit was around, just as it was with Saul and King David and everything else back there. It had to be done in a particular manner at a particular time, and that's why God used his spirit with these men. But it wasn't as being a first fruit. So let's look at, we're going to look at two examples here. Let's start in Luke 2. Like I say, we all know the story. We've all heard it over and over, but there's a few facts here that we ought to go over to refresh our memory on this. And this is referring to the birth of Christ, and more of the timing and what took place at that time. We're not going to go into dates. You know, was he born 7 BC or 4 BC or 5 BC? and all these other dates that the historical books come up with. But we just want to show you some interesting things that were going on during that time. So during this period of time, in Luke 2, verses between 1 and 7, this is when the time when the taxes and the census were going to be taken. So Joseph packs up everybody. In verse 4 there, he says, Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and that lineage of David. So he took himself and Mary up there to be taxed with Mary, and she was great with child. So she was great with child. She was expecting 9th month. She was right there. I might throw something in here. I didn't plan on saying this, but I played a trivia game, and my partner and I, of course, the two men against the two wives. And the wives, I don't know if this must have been a Bible trivia, and they asked the question, well, what animal was Mary riding when she went into Bethlehem? And boy, my partner and I, boy, us buddies, you know, we had this one down, and we made them agree that it was either, they would take our answer, it was either a donkey, an ass, a mule, but it was, you know, in that family, and that's what went riding in, she rode on this thing in. Well, the gals were all laughing because the answer was, of course, that she didn't ride on anything. Now, I've grown up in the church. I've never heard any of these other stories. But I have seen the little pictures on the walls of her on this little mule or whatever going into Bethlehem. Now, when you think about it, a lady in her 9th month, great with child, ready to give birth, who would want to sit on the back of a bony mule bouncing up and down? You know, that wouldn't have been such a good deal. But, you know, we have all these pictures in our minds about things. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. That we have these, they just come back into our mind. And even though we weren't even taught that, it comes right in. That's how strong the satanic counterfeit is about everything that has to do with God. Because Satan has tried to mess all of that up. And you probably have had and heard other versions of that story. That's just the one that stuck in our mind. And, of course, we lost that question in trivia, but I'll never forget it. No one will get me again on it. So, anyway, they came in. And we know the story, and the inn was filled, and they went over to that, like a little stable there. And verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So we all know that story, and that's what happened there. But now we come onto something that's confusing a lot in people's minds, and especially out in the world. Let's just read this. I'm going to start reading about these shepherds now. It says in verse 8 in Luke 2, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. You know, this wasn't some witch or something. They knew this was an angel, and that spirit was present, and they're present there, and it really affected them, and they were quite concerned about this and afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Always remember that about Christ. It's always to all people. It's not to some specific little group. It's not to, oh, just to the people in the church, or maybe just to Israel. It's to all people. Christ is a Savior for all people. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. That's what Christ represented. For the first time on earth, because it was the Son of God coming here, there's going to be peace on this earth. That's what he represented. And goodwill toward men. We certainly don't have goodwill toward men now. Never have in this satanic society. So, the angels, or the shepherds now that were being talked to by these angels, it said in verse 15 that it came to pass as these angels were gone away, went up to heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, hey, let us go to Bethlehem now, because this is what the angels told them to do. And so they went there, and they found this babe. They inquired around, and they found him. And they saw him, and they said in verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the shepherds were repeating to everyone around what these angels had said and what was concerning this baby, and that this really was Christ. And Mary, even though angels were there, even though she had spoke to these angels during her pregnancy and even before she was pregnant, she says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So she kept these things in her heart, but it was still a mystery to her. I mean, who could believe this? This is awfully hard to believe. Never happened before. Never will happen again. And these are just poor, you know, ordinary people this has happened to. So the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen unto them. So that right there is the story of these shepherds. And the angels came, told the shepherds where they were. They went, they saw, they gave their praise and honor, worship to that child, and told what the angel said, and they were on their way. They went back out into their fields. And, of course, continued to talk all through Israel about that experience. So this is showing us now that some time is going to be taking place. And we're setting this up so we can see some timing in this. Things just don't happen bang, 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 bang like we always think they do. These people are just living their life. They're living their life just like you're trying to live yours, competing in this rotten satanic society. So it says here, it skips in verse 21, all of a sudden, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Okay, so here's 8 days going by. And in the circumcision of Jesus, he was named Jesus. And then we're going to have some more time here in verse 22. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, they were under that old covenant. They were under the old laws of God. And so after this time, and you can read about this, we won't take the time of going through this, but for a reference in Leviticus 12, verses 2-6, it talks about this purification rite that the woman, if she's had a boy child, would have to go and do, and then if she had a girl child, she'd have to do something a little different. And you can read about that on your own on that. We're just talking here about some time. Generally here was about 30 days, 33 days or whatever, and you can check that out. But there's time that's passing here. Okay? So now they've gone from Bethlehem and they've gone down to Jerusalem. So they went down there for a while. And it tells a story about in Jerusalem here in verses 25 through 35. It talks about the old man here, Simon. And he was at the temple. And he had had this dream by the Holy Spirit, and it was revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Savior, until he saw Christ. And so when Mary and Joseph brought Christ into the temple to have these things all done, he was there and he took him up and blessed him, and he said, you know, this is tremendous, you know, I've seen Christ and I've seen this salvation. In verse 30 it says, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." It's always all people. "A light to lighten the Gentiles." Boy, he was out of turn talking like that, wasn't he? He was in a Jewish society. He didn't talk about any light to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. "And a glory to thy people Israel." And Joseph and Mary, they marveled at these things that he spoke too. Because all these things are being set up around their son. And so Simon, of course, blessed the child and told of different things here. And it said in verse 35, and it's talking about Mary and talking about the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And of course, it wasn't making too much sense to her. It says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, for the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." It was telling Mary that, you know, it says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. And that does pierce. And it was, you know, Mary wasn't quite understanding all of this. And it was troubling. I mean, she had this baby, and although she was told, all these people all of a sudden coming out of the woodwork trying to worship the child and saying different things. And obviously they were inspired by God to do this. And so they marveled at this. And in verses 36 through 38 here, you know, it talks about Anna the prophetess. So she had things to say about this. And so all of this is going on when she's carrying this little baby around. We have to put ourselves in that scene of what was going on at the time. And remember, the Jews in that period of time, they knew the Old Testament. They knew the predictions of just about when this Messiah was going to come on the scene. And here, this is fitting right into a time schedule. And so they know that some ruler is coming. And they thought he was going to, of course, take over right in their own time and actually set up a kingdom physically and rule. So this was a big event. And now all of a sudden everyone's paying attention to their little baby and saying that he could be this child, this king. So in verse 39 here, it says, "And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord," see, the law of God, not Moses, the law of God. Moses was a servant. It says, "They returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And so it talks about that. And then through verses 40 through 52, it talks about the time when Christ was about 12 years old, and that he stayed behind and he was talking to all the people in the temple. And some of these men were kind of astonished by how he listened and the questions that he asked. And I know everyone generally in church is always very, they pick this the one scripture out and, oh, this is so great, this is so wonderful. Look, at 12 years old he was doing this. And I look back on my own life because the church started here when I was 8 years old with a grand total of, 16 of us in there. And I was 8 years old. By the time I was 12, I knew quite a bit about the scriptures. And I could hardly wait. I wanted to walk down into our little local town to some of the Catholic and Protestant little churches, and I wanted to talk to these ministers because I had all these answers. And I know that I could stump them in the Bible. And so when I look at Christ doing that, I go, well, yeah. See, if the Holy Spirit is working with you, even at a very young age like that, you know, His truth is His truth, and His Spirit does that. And, of course, Christ was filled a lot with that Spirit. It was around Him at this time, and He wasn't begotten yet. But the Spirit was around Him and in Him to guide Him, to make Him, of course, stay perfect within the law of God and that physical situation that He was in. So now that's one version of that. Now, I should read here in verse 51, even after all this, and they left the boy back there. They left Christ back there because they were traveling in these big caravans, and all the relatives, they went up to Jerusalem for the feast during Passover. And so they all were with uncles and aunts and cousins, and everyone kind of looked after everyone. They weren't, you know, like dumb and stupid parents. That's the way that they did travel. And while they were going back to their home, they realized, well, where is he? You know, he isn't with Aunt Sally. He isn't with Aunt Gertrude. Where is he? And no one saw him. So they quickly went back and found him there. And, of course, he said under inspiration that he was under his father's business. And so in verse 51, it says, and he went down with them, Christ went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. This wasn't a little rebel without a cause running around doing his own thing. But he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She's adding up all these things about her son. It's one thing to have the angel tell you. It's another thing to all of a sudden start to live it and experience it and see it happen in front of you. And it says in verse 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So that Spirit that was working in, around him and guiding him was very pleasing. And it was pleasing, of course, to God because it was His Spirit and it was right. And it was pleasing among all the other people around him. He wasn't a rebel. So, to make this story complete, we have to look at it something else. That was the basic story. Let's turn over to Matthew 2. There's a lot going on in this. We read one or two verses and then we put it out of our mind like, oh yeah, it happened. But there was a lot that happened in these people's lives. And there was reasons that God had all this happen. Now in chapter 2 of Matthew, we're going to start reading about the wise men. Alright. We know that there were shepherds. They came in from the fields. But all of a sudden here's these wise men. Did this happen at the same time? You know, did this happen at the same time? Were they all kind of there together? Well, that's the picture that's left in all of our minds by all of these Christmas things that we see. Let's read and find out. Starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, giving you all the time, because you can look this all up in history. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now the shepherds were in the country. They just came out of the fields. Maybe had to go from one town to another. here are some wise men coming from the east all the way to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Now they're coming, of course, to Herod, as we'll read. But I want to interject something right here. As we will see, this is a completely different time than when the shepherds came. And these people in the east, and if you go through the history books and that, pretty well put these people way over toward Babylon. And in Babylon, they were really into astrology and the stars and all of this stuff. And of course, they had all the history books. And they had the Bible. They viewed, of course, the Bible as a history book, a written record of all the way back from the beginning of man. They didn't put any religious or holy or inspired thing on it. But they used it as that. And they knew that there's prophecies in that book talking about this king. And through all their astrologers, they knew that there was going to be a sign. And it talked about having a sign. And so when these wise men or magi, and how many of them, we don't know how many there were, they saw this in the heavens. And what took place during that year when they saw this in the historical records is that Saturn and another planet, maybe it was Jupiter or whatever, I forget, I think it was Jupiter, in the sky, there was an alignment of planets in the sky. And when these two came together, it formed a huge light up in the sky. And that happened, I think, during that year, almost three times during that year. So at what point they saw this and went, I don't know. And I'm not going to get into it. I don't really care, to tell you the truth. I know it happened. And I know that Christ was there and he died and he's our Savior, and that's the important part. But during this time, this is a separate time. The wise men had come and gone. Mary and Joseph had already taken him to be circumcised. She went through her purification. They were in Jerusalem. They already went home and they went to Nazareth. That all happened. That was all done. That was a done deal. Now these wise men see this, these magi. And now they've got to come. And if they were anywhere near Babylon, you know, it took them weeks and months to get over there. They're just coming by camel. You know, camels don't go much faster than you walk. If they didn't catch the Orient Express, have a cup of tea, and was in Jerusalem the next day. It took time. So there's a lot of time that's passing here. But they were into all of this. They knew these things. So they wanted to come. And of course they were inspired to do so. So they came into Jerusalem. Now this is after the fact that this has happened. And they come into Jerusalem, and they come to Herod, and they appear before him. And there could have been quite a number. There could have been 12 of them. There could have been 100 of them. We don't know. We don't know. There must have been a substantial enough of them, quantity of them, that Herod really sat up. He's the king. He sat up and took notice, because they came and said, where is this king? Okay. He said, we've seen this. Where is this king that was born to the Jews? We've seen his star, and we've come to worship him. You know, in a very physical manner, but yet they were going to do this. And so in verse 3 it says, when... Because Herod didn't know this. It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Because this is he's the king. What do you mean some upstart? Someone's going to take over my rulership? This is serious business to him. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So they knew this event was going to happen, and all of a sudden these people from the east, not Jews, telling them, hey, the event's already happened. They were troubled. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So they went out and searched this out, or they already knew it, that we weren't telling Herod. But the information was found, and in verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet. And you will find that in Micah 5 and verse 2. It's a reference way back there that this person, this king, this one was going to come out of Bethlehem from among their own to be this king. And it says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they quoted from that. And this is pretty upsetting to Herod, because now this is happening in his time. And you know, when you're king, you get a lot of perks. In fact, the whole nation is your perk. You can do what you will. You didn't want to lose that way of life. That was a great way of life. So in verse 7 it says, then Herod, when he had privately called, he brought these wise men, you know, together, he inquired of them diligently, very specifically, precisely, what time the star appeared. He really wanted to know when the star appeared that they were following. In fact, they saw the star and they saw the alignment. They just came to Jerusalem. They knew where to come. And he sent them to Bethlehem. So he says, kid was going to be born in Bethlehem, this king, fine. Go to Bethlehem. He says, go to Bethlehem and go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me the word back again. Bring it back here that I may come and worship him also. Well, we all know that wasn't in his heart. He wanted to do him in. So he sent them away, but he wanted to know the time. He got the time off of these magi, these wise men, exactly when they started to see this star. So when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, somewhere in here, this star started moving, or an angel just took over. So we have both things here. We have the astrological signs, and we also have something that obviously is moving somehow, which can only be an angel. Okay, God doesn't give us all the details. But whatever it was, and whatever they saw, it was completely different than whatever the shepherds saw and experienced. Two different separate times. And we all think that they all kind of came there together. We have this picture of the Christian world doing this, and it is different than that. So they went, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly great joy. Boy, they knew they were going to be able to go that way, and they were going to be led. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary. This is not a babe anymore. This is a young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. You know, and this is happening, this could be happening a year, year and a half, almost 2 years later from his birth, this is happening. Now, Mary hasn't seen a lot going on, and all of a sudden, these guys show up, and now they want to fall down and worship the kid. And you have to think, what was going through Mary's mind? You know, enough! Enough of this! This is just my little boy, you know? But she kept it in her heart. And they opened their treasures, and they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, just because there was three gifts doesn't mean there was three wise men. You know? And all the historians will agree with that. We just don't know. There could have been a lot. But these are the three gifts that you give to a king. and they're only worthy to give to a king. You don't give these to somebody else. And then during this time, this angel talked with them, and being warned of God in a dream, well, it's through this vision or dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They just took a detour and went, well, they went back to their own country. And when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, you know, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And, you know, he's going to bring them down there, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So immediately, Joseph gathered his family and went off to Egypt. And so he was there. Let's see, they went to Egypt, and he was there until after the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. And that's found, if you want to look that up, that's found in Hosea 11:1. We find all the way through the New Testament, everyone's always quoting the Old Testament. Why? Because it was the Word of God. It was inspired. It was going to happen. It was going to happen. He said, oh, it's told all these things way before any of this was going to happen, so that everyone would know God is God. So in verse 16, of course, Herod's waiting for these wise men to come back. And some time, now some more time is passing. Remember, they had to go from Jerusalem to Nazareth, walking. They're walking. So that took time to get there. They worshipped him. Now they went back to Egypt. Now the more time is there. And then Herod in verse 16, when he saw that he was mocked, mocked of these wise men, you know, he was exceedingly angry at this and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And so he knew when they saw the star and when they started their trip, and then he knew, of course, when they went down there, so he figured up the time and had to be probably within this 2 year period. If I was the king and thought that it was maybe about a year and a half, I'd say, take 2 years, you know, and kill them all. Now we find from the history books that, and someone can prove me wrong on this, and I'll yield to that. But as far as what we have found, that he basically killed the people, these children around Bethlehem and around that immediate area. He didn't go through the entire land and kill everyone. I have heard that, but I don't find any backup for that. So if somebody has a history book that tells differently, let me know about it. I'm more than willing to change on that. But as far as we have found, is mainly around Bethlehem and around that little region of that he killed everyone. So, verse 17 and 18, it talks about the weeping of the children, weeping for the children. And a reference to that is in Jeremiah 31:15. That was going to take place. You know, God's very specific in what he does, and he puts all these prophecies out before it happens. And then verses 19 through 23 here, it says, but then finally Herod was dead, and of course they came back, the child's life was saved, and he came back in the land. He was still a little afraid because the son took over, and he didn't really want that deal, but they came back, and then they went to, and they dwelt in the city of Nazareth. In verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And so that was, you can find that back in Isaiah 53, talks about that a little bit, refers to it at least. So these are the two groups at different times, and they're all fulfilling God's plan. So when we have a picture of Christ in the manger, we can have the shepherds there, but let's not throw in all of a sudden these wise men throwing down their gold and frankincense and myrrh. It didn't happen that way. It all happened for specific reasons. Those magi finally came with Herod because they were going to try to kill him, and for the warning to come out. It's all done properly and right. And of course, during this time, down in Egypt and after, we read about, of course, when he was 12 years old, we went over that, you know, Christ began to understand more and more through the power of that Spirit revealing to him who he was. You know, Christ was all alone. He was just all alone in his thinking. No one else was thinking like he was. And that Spirit was in him and around him, but it wasn't a begettal. It wasn't as a first fruit. It wasn't a sealing of the first fruit. And nothing more really is talked about or said until really his baptism. And then the story goes on from there. Excuse me. And we read other scriptures that if all the events of Christ's life were written in the books, he wouldn't have enough books to fill it. So a lot of things did happen. But God in his wisdom just left a lot of that out. Because this religious confusion world that we live in today is focused too much on Christ being just the sweet little Lord Jesus instead of what he had to say. And we see that although God didn't put a lot of history in this book about Christ, he put an awful lot in this book of what he spoke about and what he said. And those are the words from his Father that was given to him to be told to us. And that's what God wanted us to concentrate on, not just the physical surroundings of what happened. He didn't want people to start to worship all the physical, but to worship the Father in heaven. So Christ began to understand, and it said that he grew in the stature and grew in the wisdom because God was preparing him. I can go back through my life since I was 8 years old within the church and how God prepares you for a job and prepares your mind and has the Spirit around you and in you to understand all these things. Yet it didn't dwell with me until I was baptized. And I wasn't sealed by the Holy Spirit in the first fruit until I was baptized. I had that laying on of hands. And the same is true about Christ. And we'll get into that in a moment. So, that is what all has happened. And so he was growing and understanding, and he was very much alone in his thinking. All of his friends, brothers, sisters, they didn't think like him. We have to put ourselves in his place. Now all this time, he was perfect as far as the law of God, the law of the Ten Commandments, not the Jewish laws, but God's law. And that Spirit kept him perfect and not breaking any of those laws. He didn't eat any pork. He didn't break the Sabbath. He wasn't this real wretched disobedient to his parents. The Spirit was there to make him a mild child, to learn and understand and have some understanding. You know, did his parents have to correct him? Absolutely. But was he just rebellious? No. But he had to learn. It says that he had to learn what was right and wrong. We'll read some of those in a moment.